The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. This is Matt Slick Live, and I hope you kind of bear with me here. I got a cough. I ate something and then got a cough right as the intro music was going, so I have to deal with that. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and let's see, we got some stuff going on here. Yeah, what I'm thinking about, let's see, we got something to talk about, but hey, look, give me a call. Okay, five open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. You can watch us on, wow, oh man, there's so much going on with the Afghanistan and so many things. We got to pray for the Christians out there, folks. There are missionaries in Afghanistan right now and who are under threat. And, you know, I just want you to lift them up in prayer. God knows who they are because the administration, you know, just failed miserably. Don't know if you've seen the videos. It's mayhem over there. And we need to pray for God's work to be done. But it's pretty bad over there. Don't know how much you've seen on the news. You can go to Instagram and you can look there. And there's some other sources as well. And maybe someone will put some links in here during the chat, and I can just kind of mention where to go to look. The main news media really isn't covering it as much as kind of needs to be done. Anyway, the whole point is, got to pray for the missionaries and pray for our government. It's really important that we pray for Biden, Harris, Pelosi, and I'm serious, pray for them, because we need to have God's will done with a nation, with our nation. Which reminds me, I am working on an article, and it's kind of an interesting topic. Do Christians have the right of self-defense? And the reason I'm writing this is because one of our missionaries in Africa is concerned because Muslims are going through the land in one of their nations killing Christians. And a lot of the pastors are saying, just don't do anything, just be killed. And the question is, do the Christians have a right of self-defense? And my view is absolutely yes. So I started writing this article about 3 weeks ago, and I've been very slow in finishing it because I know that when people read it, it's going to get some feedback. And I know that some people in Africa are going to print it up, because apparently a lot of people use the CARM website in Africa. In fact, there are missionaries who go around with CARM material, meeting with pastors and training them out of the CARM material. And one of the things they've been using a lot is the CARM Statement of Faith. And it is very succinct. It's got a lot of Bible references. And they just go through and they start teaching out of it. And apparently there are pastors who have no training whatsoever. They just start teaching the Bible, and that's all they know. And then the Mormons come in, the Jehovah's Witnesses come in, the Catholics come in, and then the people with the positive confession come in and spreading false gospels all over the place, and they don't know anything. And so one of our missionaries, he was telling me that, and he knows this stuff. I interviewed him and checked him out. He's got a doctorate degree in theology, and I made sure he knew what he was talking about. And he said a lot of pastors were saying and teaching their congregation, as an example, that as long as you're just a good person, you're sincere, and you pray and do good works, you'll be okay, you'll make it to heaven. And he had to correct them and say it's a false gospel. And, you know, he wasn't accusing them of heresy. He was just saying that's not what the Bible teaches. And they didn't know. They said, well, show us. And then he would teach them. And so we are sending him money for a printer so that he can get a printer and print it up. We've already, this will be the second printer we've provided for different places, different countries in Africa. One in Malawi, one in Nigeria, and we have some other connections as well around Africa. They're slowly developing, and so they love the CARM material because it's succinct. It's to the point. You know, if you go to a lot of websites, like I'm doing research on various things, and you know, on what's the orthodox position on whatever, and you get to read half the page before you get to an answer, and that always just drove me crazy. You know, get in the first sentence or two, give the answer the issue, then back it up. And so that's what they like about CARM. It's just quick and slick. They print these articles up, and they take them out, and they go distribute them, and they teach groups with the CARM articles. This has happened in North Vietnam. We've known that. Or I should just say Vietnam. It's happened, and it happened in other countries as well, where people print up the articles and go into tribes, go into varying areas, and teach Bible studies out of them. So now what they're doing is using the CARM Statement of Faith, and I put the Statement of Faith in a Word document so they can print that up, and then they can format it to their paper size that they have where they are, and they can distribute the information. And so this has been useful. But nevertheless, in our discussions, it turns out that the Muslims are coming in looking for Christians to kill. The question then becomes, do the Christians have the right to defend themselves? And I say, yes, they do. They have the right to defend themselves, not the obligation to. There's a big difference. You know, if someone comes into your home, do you have the right to defend your family? Absolutely. You have the right to defend yourself? Absolutely. Nothing in the Bible says don't. In fact, the Bible promotes that kind of a thing. If you come, someone comes in at night into your home and to steal, and there's a battle or whatever it is, it says, and he dies, you're not to be held guilty. So there are verses like this in the Old Testament, and believe it or not, Jesus says by a sword in the New Testament. And I know about Peter drew the sword and cut off Malchus' ear, you know, Jesus healed him and said, put your sword away. He didn't say get rid of your sword. He said put it away, because that wasn't a time for defense. And also, Jesus went into the temple, and he overturned the temple tables, and he used violence to do it. Now, when I talk about that with people, they're just, what? Jesus would never be violent. Absolutely. He made a scourge of cords. And what that is you take a bunch of ropes, say 2 feet long, and you can do it that way. You can, I'm just clearing my throat here, sorry. You can have a series of cords. You can cut a rope with a knife, pick up a knife there, because they would have them for various reasons, and make get two, three, four, five, six cords about, or lengths of rope about 2.5 feet long, and then hold them together in your palm and use them as a whip, you know, all together in your hand. You can wrap something around it, and it's called a scourge. And it's not a lethal weapon, but he used it to drive them out of the temple. And this is what it says. He used a scourge, and he drove them out of the temple. And a lot of people are just, you know, they go, no, Jesus is the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer dude. He would never do a thing like that. And yes, he did. So that's something I have to, you know, to put into this article. When do we fight? What's the right? So here's a question. Having to deal with these kind of things. Let's say that people are coming into your home to assault you because you're a Christian. You have the right of self-defense. And you don't have the right to go, once they leave and they go back to their homes, you go find them and then kill them for revenge. You don't have the right to do that. But what do you do if they're on their way to your house to fight you? Can you stop them then, when it's imminent? And that's an issue we're working through as well. And I'm careful about this article because I'm surprised at some of the things I found. Paul the Apostle used legal means for his defense. He used arguments for his defense. Jesus told the disciples to sell a cloak and buy a sword. And most commentators believe it was for self-defense. So there, you know, there's a difference between persecution for one's faith and random violence. There's a difference between that. And so I'm having to work through all of these things, and the article's become 3,300 words. And when it's released, I know that people are going to be using it in third world countries. And so I'm very cautious about this because I am not advocating violence, and I say that repeatedly in there. Peace is, if it's not attainable, we always want to seek peace. If it's not attainable, then we can use force to defend ourselves and, here's another concept, defend others. Because that's one of the admonitions in Scripture, is the command for the people of God to defend the helpless. So what do you do with that? And how far do you go with that? So it's become quite a topic, and I'm really doing a lot of research on it. And if you got any feedback on it, let me know. You can email me at info@carm.org. If you have any verses and stuff, I found, I've done items of war and self-defense used in the Old Testament, techniques of war and self-defense used in the Old Testament, such as ambush, appealing to the Lord, attacking, defending, using groups, siege, various things. I'm still researching through that. So how much of it carries over in the New Testament and under one context? So there you go. A lot of stuff I'm studying. Hey, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
I got a question. Why do so many Christians here in America are so biblically illiterate, or the women are so bamboozled by all these false teachers on TV where they got so many preachers who teach the truth 24 hours a day on TV and radio? And we got so much resources and different Bible translations. And why people are so easily bamboozled by all these world faith teachers on TV, all the prosperity gospel teachers in the reform, the apostolic reform movement and all that. Why Christians are so bamboozled so easily?
Because they're not studying the Bible. And the preachers and teachers are themselves, a lot of them are not teaching the truth of God's word. So we have false teachers out there, and we have people who are not studying the word of God and taking it seriously. Because our way of doing things is to call on a phone to have food delivered to us, and to stretch out in our recliners with our remote controls. We're very used to being comforted. We're very used to an easy life. And so what we like to do is go to church and relax and be told that God loves us, be told that things are okay, that we're going to get raptured out before everything gets bad, and don't worry about it. So there's no necessity in this kind of a thing to equip Christians for the work of ministry. It's largely babysitting issues, and that's something I've been standing against for a long time. So I believe that the Christian is supposed to be equipped for the work of ministry, as Ephesians 4 says. And that equip means doctrinal knowledge, apologetics knowledge, prayer, spiritual, how to help others, how to counsel, how to do all kinds of stuff for the work of ministry, because different people are equipped for different things by God. They need to study those things. And that's my view on it. That's what I think.
One more quick question. I heard John MacArthur was preaching today, right? The fiery trials, you know, persecution and all that stuff that Christians supposed to go to. That's what to expect it, and you know, and all that. But then the announcer, then at the end of the message, they said, "Be strong, no matter what." But what about the person believes in a false doctrine? And stand strong no matter what. Even he wants to stand strong.
Well, we'll talk about that.
Not believing in a false.
We got a break coming up. So let's talk about that afterwards. What happens to people standing strong in a false doctrine? We'll talk about that right after the break. Four open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Four open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get back to Alberto. Okay, now, are you there?
Yes, sir, I'm still here.
All right, so what happens to those who are very strong in their faith but are believing in something false? Right?
Right.
Well, they go to hell.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, those in Christian Science, those in Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy. If they believe in a false god or a false gospel, then they're doomed. They can have all the faith in the world they want. But faith is only as good as who you put it in. And in the case of Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Muslims, they have a false god, and along with Christian Science. But EO, Eastern Orthodox, and Roman Catholicism, they teach a false gospel. So they're both lost, both groups.
But what about if you're in the you're in a church who are not those groups, but still you believe what you believe is true, yet the rest of the membership, even the pastor, totally believes the contrary. What you believe, you got to stand strong. What you really believe, what is true according to the scripture, but they believe what their denomination taught them, but really based on totally the whole counsel of God's word.
Well, yeah, but you got to be careful because a lot of times pastors do know what they're talking about. And, you know, we've got to be careful because they do have the habit of studying and they're called by God to be in that position. Now, that's not to say that every single pastor is doing a great job or everyone's doing a bad job. There's some really good ones out there and there's some not so good ones out there. But we need to be careful that we don't put our own understanding above Scripture or even above our pastor, unless it's quite obvious that the pastor is teaching something unbiblical, which, you know, it takes some training and takes some knowledge and stuff like that and things. So it's just something that we have to work with and be careful with, and et cetera, you know.
But what about the whole congregation opposes you and you know, like example, like eternal security, it's a biblical doctrine. Yeah, Pentecostals, like Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, or other Pentecostal churches believe, they don't believe in eternal security.
Well, I'm a five-pointer who believes in infant baptism as a covenant sign, not for salvation, but as a covenant sign. And I also believe in post-tribulation rapture. And I go to a church where they don't believe any of that. And the pastor, I think, is starting to teach that you can lose your salvation. Now, that, to me, is a serious issue. And, you know, if that is the case, then I may have to disassociate myself on that one because I have a particular view about that that I think is pretty serious. And so, you know, other than that, that's it. We have the ability to join in the essentials, and you have to do, be able to decide where you're going to draw the line. For me, in the debatable issues, I think I'll draw the line on the eternal security because if you can lose your salvation, then I want to know what you're going to do to keep it. And then your salvation depends upon you. And I think that's too close to a false gospel. So that's why I would have problems with that and have to see, you know, ask more questions.
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. God bless you.
Okay. All right. God bless, buddy. All right. Well, that was Alberto. We got nobody waiting right now. It's been a slow couple of days. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Tonight, I'm thinking about starting on my Patreon account on teaching with the Doctrine of the Trinity on an in-depth study. I have been working on a statement on the Trinity for a while now, and on who God is. And I think it's like 300 words, and it's not meant to be, you know, just verbose, but it's meant to be detailed enough to be able to describe accurately the true and living God, so that in debates with atheists who often misrepresent God, I can say, look, this is the position I'm arguing from. If you argue from anything other than that, that's not our position. It's like this oneness guy I debated last week. He kept saying that the Trinity is three separate gods. And, you know, I thought about it. What I should have just said, look, if you're not going to debate the real issue, then we don't have a debate. Because during this debate, he kept saying, no, it's three gods. I know more about what you believe than you do. That's what he actually said. I'm like, you know, eye roll, face palm. And so at that point, I think if someone's going to do that, I think it's just say, okay, we're done. You know, you're not even arguing the issue. You're just off someplace else. And then I can just start teaching. But so I'm going to probably start that tonight. And my statement is like 300 words long, and I probably will, what I'm thinking about doing is just going one, two, or three statements inside of their sentences at a time and doing that. It'll start tonight or next week. And I'm going to try and make them, you know, PowerPoint and friendly and everything so you can watch. Anyway, it's a big undertaking. And we'll see how it goes, because I want to be able to equip people. I want to be able to teach them. And I want Christians to be equipped with the Word of God. It's really a problem. Now, that reminds me. We talked about persecution and the issue of self-defense, and the reason I just switched is because I'm looking at the video feed, and we have so many people in the room that I can see. And what happened was YouTube suspended my ability to StreamYard this show, to stream this show live to YouTube. I can apparently still upload videos, but I can't stream. And so that if you go to the homepage on Karm, I believe that what will happen there is you won't be able to see the live stream. You have to go elsewhere, like Matt Slick Facebook page or Matt Slick on his Karm Facebook page should work. And the YouTube Facebook page should work as well. And so what we're doing is dealing with this mild persecution that has already come to us. And it's because I mentioned stuff about COVID and vaccines and just mentioned it, and I'm doing research on it. And I am. I'm doing some pretty in-depth research, getting a lot of statistics. And so there's Matt Slick Live. You can go to on YouTube. Is it Matt Slick Live on YouTube or is it Matt Slick Live on Facebook? I don't know. I got so many things going. I don't even know. And so anyway, they have penalized me for that because there's certain kinds of information that the left allows and certain kinds of information it doesn't. Did you know that Twitter has banned President Trump but is allowing the Taliban and the leaders of the Taliban to use Twitter in their movement of taking over Afghanistan? I mean, the hypocrisy. This is the thing about the left. They're full of hypocrites. And you think that they're going to treat us fairly? Not going to happen. In fact, that reminds me of something else. Stand up. What is it? Maybe someone can tell me what that is. My wife, she's listening. I joined a group last night. I'm going to advertise this. Stand up. Oh, where is it? Someone will mention it to me, and then I'm going to tell you. It's on a Facebook group. Standing up for our rights and standing up for stuff. We need to be able to do this. And I am all for us standing in righteousness, standing up for our rights, and standing against the liberalism, the communism, the socialism that's creeping into our country. And this is a Christian issue because the Bible denounces socialism and communism, and it does teach, believe it or not, capitalism. And we are to defend ourselves as well as the helpless. And if the left gains more and more control, they will penalize Christians. I'm waiting for a certain group to call Karm a hate group and then have PayPal defund us. So this is what we're having to face, and we're trying to work behind the scenes here to get things going. This is the kind of stuff that we're having to face here at Karm, the Intergalactic Headquarters. So you need to pray for this ministry as well. We've got four open lines and a break coming up. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you, so give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get to Roger from North Carolina. Roger, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how we doing, Matt?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
Okay, you just had a conversation, and you mentioned something about internal security and about, in your church. Mm-hmm. It's funny you said that because I've had this conversation in the last couple of days on with one of my friends, and he does not believe in internal security because he believes, if that's the case, then, humans don't have free will.
That's not true. And he does understand the issues. All right.
And that's, so I heard your comment, and I was trying to dig a little deeper to kind of get an insight on, what's the errors of that with what you were saying. Okay. Why would you leave your church over that?
I would leave it... most probably, if I were to talk to the leadership and say, are you teaching you can lose your salvation? They said yes. What must you do to keep it then? And if they give me a list, I'm leaving after I rebuke them. Because if they'll say a list, what I mean is, well, you've got to remain faithful and you can't sin too much. That's what it'll come down to. You got to do the right things. Well, then that's salvation by works. And that's what it comes down to. So I have to ask them. Now, the Lutheran group says you can lose your salvation, but it's very difficult to do it. Now, they have a different position. They say that God's grace is incredible, and he will keep you and he will pursue you. But if you continue to reject, then you can end up losing your salvation. And they say that's difficult but possible. So that's that position, which is a little bit different. But if someone says, well, you know, you sin enough. Well, what's sin enough? What do you got to do? I need this list. And if they say, well, we don't know, well, then don't say you can lose your salvation. Because if you don't know what you have to do to keep it or lose it, then how do you know you have it or not if you don't even have a list? And people think I'm too, strict on this, but this is the issue. What do you got to do to keep it if you can lose it? That's what I want to ask. That's it.
See, that's the conversation that I was having as, I asked him, okay, you can lose it. Well, how do you lose it? He said, well, it's up to my free will to believe or not to believe. I can change my mind when I want.
Can he?
And that, that's a theology issue of not...
It's humanism.
In my mind, that's a theology issue, not understanding. Yeah, that's humanism.
Yeah, it's humanism. Yeah, he's setting himself above God. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, God moves the heart of the king where he wishes it to go. In Luke 24:45, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In Acts 16:14, God opened the heart of Lydia to believe and accept a thing spoken of by Paul. We are born again, John 1:13. This is one you got to remember, not of your own will. And it says that. Okay, this is a big one. A lot of people, they think it's all up to you and your free will, and it's not. The unbeliever's free will is free. Everybody has free will. They can choose to do what they want. But the Bible says the unbeliever's going to act consistently with his nature. He's fallen. He's a hater of God who does no good, doesn't seek for God. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. He cannot receive spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. He's dead in his trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1. He's by nature a child of wrath, Ephesians 2, 3. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful, cannot be trusted, Jeremiah 17, 9. This is what the Bible says. And so Jesus says, and here's a verse you can memorize too, John 6, 65. Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. Now, ask him, if it's up to your free will, just as you understand it, well, he doesn't understand what free will really is, then why is it you can't come to Christ unless it's granted to you by the Father? That's John 6, 65. Okay.
Yeah, I brought up Matthew 11 where he says, no one can know the Father, no one can know the Son unless the Son chooses to reveal him.
That's right, Matthew 27. That's very good. And Luke 10:22 parallel. That's very good. Check this out. This is John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, now we do, we receive Christ. We do. To them he gave the right to become the children of God. Now this is talking about being born again, by believing, right? Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So,
that's absolutely right.
That's right. God's the sovereign.
When you're talking to people,
I'm sorry.
Do you notice when you talk to people and have this conversation about what they believe? Do you notice it always comes back to a certain, it traces its way back to their will and their theology. It seems to me when I'm talking to people, it always goes back to the beginning of, what is God's plan? You know what I mean?
Yeah, they want to be sovereign.
His will. They want to be sovereign. That's what I'm tracking. Yeah.
What happens with Christians who learn this stuff is they have to shift the paradigm from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from humanistic philosophy to God-centered theology. One of the ways I will show people that they're humanistic, and I'll show Christians, I'll say, let's define free will. Is free will the ability to choose between good and bad? You can do either good or bad, and you can choose which one you're going to do. And they'll say, of course, that's what free will is. I say, without being forced. They go, yeah, that's what free will is. And I'll say, well, you're a good humanist. I said, because that doesn't apply to God. God cannot choose to do good or bad. He can only choose to do that which is good, which is consistent with his nature. So what people don't realize is that they automatically assume a humanistic, self-centered position when they define universal truths. They don't use God as a standard, but they use themselves as a standard. This is humanism at the core. And the failure of some churches is to teach God-centeredness. Now, I think that they should teach a course on Trinitarianism and why this is so important. And I need to really expand on it quite a bit now that I'm thinking about it even more. And so they can get the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God. And then they need to teach a course on the condition of man. This is what needs to be taught. And even though Christians won't like it because it doesn't fit the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image, who's standing at the door of your heart asking for permission for you and your wisdom to let him in, that's not what they like that image, but that's not what the reality is. And so it's a paradigm shift, and it takes 1 to 2 years, generally speaking, for someone to go through this paradigm shift where they become biblical in their mindset. It takes a while.
Yes, this is, you know, this conversation started from he's given the gospel, but it's like, you know, what can God do for you? And I'm he's a pastor, so I finally went to him and I said, hey, you need to teach people about God and who God is. That's what you need to teach. And you get that from the Bible. He's like, well, you know, some people don't understand the Bible and do this, and I'm like, well, that's where they learn. That's how they come to
faith. That's his job to teach it. If he can't use the Bible and teach them out of the Bible, then he needs to get out of the pulpit.
Thank you. That's where I'm at.
He needs to get out of the pulpit.
Okay, Matt. Well, I don't want to take up too much of your time.
That's all right, man.
See, that's my main point of the whole thing is, like, you know, you're not teaching other humans to be good. You're teaching them about God so they can believe in him. If you don't know God, you can't believe him.
So, yeah, God is a standard. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what God says in 1 Peter 1:16. He is the standard of why we are to be what we are. Because God is holy, we're to be holy. And the pastor's job is to teach the congregation members holiness and who God is and what God requires of us in our varying areas of work. This is what the pastor is supposed to do. Equip the Christians. And I don't believe it's being done enough, because I think that might be that they don't want to lose members of their churches if they start teaching biblically in this area. I think it might be that people are so used to microwave theology that just, you know, serve up what they want, put the much time they can afford to put into it, and then get it out, consume it, and that's it, microwave theology. They don't want meat, and this is a problem. This is why I believe our church is so weak in this country. And I've been saying this for years on the radio, the Christians need to wake up. And we're going to lose our freedoms. And this is a spiritual battle. And Christians don't want to hear it. They turn the channel. They don't want to hear me talk like this. That's how it is. Anyway.
Yep, I believe that 100%. I mean, I believe the pastors are not doing their part of actually, you know, exposing the Word and teaching the Word of God. They got like a crutch mentality of trying to, this is what God can do for you versus this, who is God.
A lot of pastors are like that. And some of them aren't. Some are right, good out there, but yeah. Okay, buddy, we've got to go. There's a break. All right, man?
Yes, sir. Have a good day. God bless.
You too, God bless. Hey, folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everybody. I remember the name of the Facebook group that I was talking about. It is Take a Stand Now. So you go to Facebook. There's a group called Take a Stand Now. And let me verify that is it. My wife sent it to me. She's listening on the air. And take a stand now. Yep, on Facebook page. And they have an interesting set of rules. There are certain things you can and can't say. You can't mention certain things. But you'll understand why. You'll understand why when you check it out. And so they use different words. And so there you go. Check it out, okay? Yeah. All right. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. We just lost Will and Charlotte. The first call we lost there, they wanted to know if women could be preachers and preach in the pulpit. The answer is no. The Bible does not allow that. The pastor is by definition an elder. You can go to 1 Timothy 5:17 for that. And the elders are to be anermes gunaikas in the Greek, a man of one woman or a husband of one wife. And so, by definition, the elders to be male. That's what the qualifications are. Women cannot fit that. And so, women are not to teach or exercise authority over men, but remain silent. For Adam was first created. It's a conditional. It's a thing created, order based. That's out of 1 Timothy 2:12-13. So, no, women are not supposed to be doing that in church. I think he's back. Josh from Des Moines. Josh, you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, man. I was just talking about what your question was. Let's go through it a little bit.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So, you want to ask?
So, a few Sundays ago, my pastor said there was a special guest speaking, and his wife got up and started speaking, and me and my wife left.
Good.
I didn't know if I should say something.
Yep, say something.
Or just get up and leave. So that's what I did. But I did say something to him a few weeks ago, and he blew it off like it was nothing, like it wasn't a big deal.
On Carm, there is an article. Now, there's a download for printing up to hand to a pastor, and I'm trying to find it. But there's also this an article: should women be pastors and elders? Okay, and what you could do is you can copy it, put it into Word, print it up, and take it to him. Now, this is a serious issue, and he has made a mistake. He has committed a doctrinal error. You need to go to him and give him the documentation. If he continues to blow it off, you go to the elders, and you print up the information. There's lots of information there. Go to the elders. I'm willing to train you on a phone call how to respond to certain things. I'm willing to talk to them, politely. Say, these are the answers. This is why. So that they can, hopefully, do the right thing. And he needs to be corrected. And he needs to be in the pulpit. And he needs to say from the pulpit that having his wife get up there and give the message on a Sunday morning was wrong. And to go through teach a Bible study lesson on why it was, and then move forward. But if he doesn't do that, in my opinion, he's disqualified from being a pastor. The elder, which is a pastor, is required to be able to teach sound doctrine, to refute error and teach sound doctrine. If they cannot teach the sound doctrine of even something like that, then how can he get other things right? So there's an article on CARM, should women be pastors and elders? You can go to a website, any website, or just go to Google if you want. Type in C-A-R-M, and then type in, should women be pastors and elders? You'll go right to the article. And incidentally, Google is penalizing conservative Christian websites and moving them way down on their hierarchical system. It's happening. We have documentation on that. So this is an issue that is important, and I'm going to make a comment here. I'm looking at the issues on TV where the CRT issues are going and meetings are happening and the women are getting up, about 80% are women saying, no, we've had enough of this. And my question I asked my wife is, where are the men? There's like 1 in 5, 1 in 6 or 7 men are standing up that I've seen. I'm not saying that's an official statistic. But my concern was repeatedly seeing more women than men. And I'm not knocking the women. Praise God. Women, absolutely, get up there and do it. But why is it there aren't more men doing it? And that bothered me. And come on, men. Stand up for righteousness. Okay? All right, let's see. Oh, I think we, is he back? Yeah, Josh, you back?
Lost you. Yeah, I'm back.
All right. Go to your pastor. If he doesn't receive the information, then go to the elders. If they don't receive the information, literally print stuff out and pass it out to the congregation on your way out.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm a rebel.
All right.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I don't believe in this. Just don't worry about it. Just go to a different church. No, they need to be corrected. He's not submitting to the word. If the elders don't do it, then you take it to the congregation. It's simple.
Okay, yeah, he had asked this. My wife had a problem with it. I said, yeah. And then he said his wife didn't have a problem with it, and it was okay that she did it. And I'm like, no, it's not with the Bible. I showed him the scripture, and he's like, that's okay. It's my opinion versus your opinion, and
whoa.
It didn't seem right.
No, that is wrong. What is wrong with that guy? It's my opinion against your opinion? No, it's what does the Word of God say? Whoa.
Yeah.
That is a serious problem. That is a very serious problem. It's my opinion against it. It's not a debatable issue. Paul says he's giving instruction on how the church is to behave in the household of God. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. And just in the previous verse, he told them that women aren't to be in that position of authority. And in 1 Timothy 3, he talks about the issues of elders. What is wrong with this guy? Oh, my goodness. If I was there, I would just politely, firmly rebuke him to his face. That you are in error, and you need to repent, and you have sinned against God by going against Scripture. And tell him flat out. Pastors aren't used to being told that, but it needs to be said.
Man. Okay.
Yeah.
And
that's why I don't get invited
to
speak.
Again?
What's that? I'm sorry?
So what's the website again to download that stuff?
CARM.org. It's a website I've been working on for almost 26 years now. It's got 146 or 7 million visitors. All right? I've written thousands of articles. And so I have a whole section. If you go to, it's called CARM.org, CARM.org. And there's all kinds of issues there. And so one of them is on women pastors and elders. So you can just go to Google, type in CARM, and then just type in, can women be pastors and elders? And you'll go right to the article. All right? And then you can see the whole section. Okay. I've written a lot on it. And under the apologetics section on the left-hand side, it says women in ministry. So if you go to CARM on the left-hand side, you'll see the navigation bar. And then you do women in ministry. When you open up I've got 30, 40, 50, I don't know, articles on it. This is a very serious issue. 80% of the churches that have women pastors and elders within two generations start adopting homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. And men are the ones who are called to be the leaders in the church, not the women. Period. That's how it is. I will debate anybody publicly. National TV, I'll debate anybody on it. That's what the Bible teaches. And when women step up, men have a way of stepping down. And men are very good at being in excess. We fail better than women, and we do better than women in a lot of areas. And so when women get up and take our position, what women don't realize is they're helping men to not do what they're called to do by God. They're helping men become lazy and do less. So, yeah, I could teach on this, and boy, could I teach on this. It's a big issue, okay?
Yeah. All right. Thank you.
All right, man. All right. God bless.
All right.
Okay. All right. Let's get to Joel from Des Moines, Iowa. Joel, welcome. You're on the air.
I love your passion about your women in ministry and Catholicism. That's two topics you're very passionate about.
Yes, I'm correct about them.
You're jumping at them. Yes, you are. You are. Right. No doubt about that. Question for you regarding... your view regarding the new earth versus a renewed earth. Will this current earth we're on be completely destroyed and God will recreate a new earth, or will this one just be burned up and remade, but the elements will still be
right? That's
reused,
what I think is going to happen. Yeah, because it says in 2 Peter 3:10, Yeah, I think so, because the day of the Lord comes like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So I think, I suspect, because sin has affected the universe because of Adam's fall, the universe is going to be remade.
Okay, so the current earth will just totally be a, what's the right word, annihilated, destroyed,
right.
Gone.
Burned up.
And then a brand new creation.
Yep. Because it says the earth and its works will be burned up. And it's the context of the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. I heard one commentator say, if that were to occur, where the elements dissipate, the energy that holds the atomic structures together is released. And that's what a nuclear bomb is, the intense heat. So there's been conjecture about this verse, 2 Peter 3:10. I don't know what really is going to happen, but that seems to be what it is. Then we'll have a new heavens, new earth. Everything's going to be great.
Some of the commentators I had read were saying that they thought it'd be the same elements, just kind of like you take a car, for example, and melt it down and refashion it into new car. It's still the same atoms, but it just remade. But that's not your view. You think the atoms, everything will be just gone and new created.
I don't know. I mean, it says elements will be destroyed with an intense heat. So, you know, what does it really mean? What detail are we going to take it? I wouldn't have any problem with the atoms themselves disintegrating and then putting them back together, because you know, mainly matter is like 99.999% empty space. And so, you know, and then no one knows why the neutrons stay together when they have positrons inside of the neutrons. And gluons, they call them, hold the positively charged things together. Why are they hidden? No one knows. So maybe, and the Bible says that God holds all things, the Word is holding all things together, or something like that. I forgot what the verse is. So if that is the level it happens, I have no problem with that. You know, God can reassemble every atom in the universe if he wants, whatever.
Well, my son and I have been debating this back and forth, and I thought I'd get you your 2 cents. So sounds good. Appreciate your thoughts.
Yeah, sounds
good.
Have
a good night.
You too. All right. God bless. Bye. Okay, let's get to Joseph. We only have about a minute left. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I've been following you about 17 years. I follow a lot of your work. I love your work.
Thanks.
I'm also a theologian myself, so I do a lot of studies and a lot of stuff. I wanted to know your take on biblical polygyny.
It was tolerated. We're almost out of time. I'm going to rush through it. It was tolerated by God, but it was never the order that God had set up. And so Adam and Eve.
What about 2 Samuel 12:8?
2 Samuel 12:8. I'd have to look at it, and we're about out of time because the music's going to start now. So call back tomorrow. Let's talk about it, okay? All right.
Okay.
Because we're out of time. Okay. But let's talk tomorrow. All right. Give me a call, buddy. Okay. All right. That's Joseph from Tampa. And sorry, Gary from Utah, and Anonymous from somewhere in the United States. Hey, by God's grace, everybody, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening, folks. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.